wanted to do before we get started on this, today we're going to be talking about, you know, last week was the occultic world of demons. This week is going to be demon possession. We'll probably, you know, I still want to talk about the rise of Satanism in the Western civilization. I want to talk about Wicca, modern witchcraft, the New Age movement. But we're going to take probably December 21st, that Sunday, and December 28th, and then the Christmas Eve service in between will be devoted to the birth of Christ. But I do feel that as things come down, that we need to remind ourselves when things get worse and worse, and we have, you know, it's kind of like politically speaking with leaders, the kind of leaders that we have, with leaders like that, who needs an invasion? Okay? We don't need, you know, the Chinese communist or Russia or Middle Eastern terrorists to invade us and really mess our lives up. It seems like the leaders we elect do a good enough job at it on their own. So, and so I think a lot of stuff is going to come down, and it's going to be easy for us to look at it the way anybody else who's going through difficult times looks at it. But when you look at, well, what's the real issue behind it, it gets to the spiritual realm. It's like that the NFL player, I don't even know his name, he's a black NFL player, and so they were interviewing him on CNN about the riots in Ferguson. And he said, well, when you get to the root of the problem, it's man's separation from God. And then he started sharing the gospel message, and then CNN, very conveniently, I've never seen it before, but they had technical difficulties and they lost the feed. So now it's on the internet, it's on Facebook. You can watch how, just as this guy is talking about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and then the lady said, "Oh, I'm really sorry. It seems like we lost the connection there," and I'm sure they're going to ask him back to finish saying what he was going to say. So don't hold your breath on that. But basically, there is a young football player, you know, that recognized the real problem is sin. And a real problem solver is Jesus. Not Al Sharpton. It's Jesus. Okay? And but a lot of stuff's going to come down, and it's going to be easy to say, that's him, that's that guy over there, that's my problem, that's the enemy. No, the enemy are the demons that are behind him and moving him like a pawn. And so I really feel that as your pastor, we need to address this. Remember what I said, the two extremes to avoid, though, one extreme is to just ignore the demonic realm and act like demons don't even try to mess with people. The other extreme is to blame demons for everything. So you can go out and, you know, commit acts of violence, commit crimes, and just say, well, it wasn't me, it was the demon made me do it, and this and that, and blah, blah, blah. Well, if in the 1970s, that may have been good if you wanted to be a comedian named Flip Wilson and say, the devil made me do it. But when he say the devil made me do it, people laughed, because everybody knows that's a cop-out. You can't, if demons mess with you and control you to one degree or another, you're responsible for opening that door. Okay? If you're a believer, you're responsible. So the open doors we were looking at last week, talking about sometimes when we dabble with horoscopes or the astrology, Halloween, the Ouija board, man, people think it's a game. It's sold as a game in this country, but it is an instrument that can put you in touch with the spiritual realm. And when you're disobeying God and trying to get in touch with the spiritual realm, don't expect Him to send good angels to give you some useful information. It's going to be the demonic realm. Even yoga. Yoga, martial arts, there are good things you can learn about stretching, relaxation, self-defense, but really look into the people who are trying to teach you stuff. But I think Christians ought to just come up with their own forms of stretching and relaxation and meditating on God's Word. Because yoga means, you know, union with the divine. It means becoming one with the non-personal force God. But it's amazing how much the church has been influenced by not only the world, but the demonic realm. Sometimes role-playing games like Dungeons and Dragons and horror movies can get people interested in the world of the occult. I had somebody asking me, well, they really like horror movies. Well, that's not my concern. Is not that you never watch horror movies, but that whatever you watch, you test it with the Word of God. Even like the Harry Potter series. The Harry Potter series promotes learning magic, demonic stuff, okay? But I don't mind if adults are reading that. As long as the adults, I got better things to do in my time, but if you want to read it, fine, but I hope you're grounded in the Word so that you test what you read. And then somebody says, oh, you read that? Do you recommend it? And then you can reply, well, I'll be honest with you, it's really an anti-Christian message. I mean, it's kind of exciting, good entertainment, but really, you know, you got to really look at that message. Star Wars movies, the Force be with you. It's the reason why they say the Force be with you and not the Lord be with you. Okay? The Force, this non-personal, pantheistic God that is in everything and that has a dark side and a light side. Let me tell you, there's no evil side of the true God. Okay, and but you have to be careful. You got to be so grounded in the Word. Now, there's some things that if you just do them, like if you dabble with the Ouija board, if you try to contact the spirits of dead relatives, you're already doing occultism. No matter how grounded in the Word you are, you're doing occultism if you do stuff like that. Pornography. Okay, you're involved in sin. That's not something you say, well, I just do research on it and say, no, you just, if you're looking at pornographic stuff, you're already sinning, okay? But my main concern, apart from those things that just to look at, just to dabble in, you've already committed sin or entered into the world of the occult. My main concern, apart from that, is that you be so grounded in the Word, okay, that for all practical purposes, I could be a Muslim imam or a New Age guru, and I wouldn't lead you astray because you'd be testing everything that you hear. Okay? And if the Spirit of God told you to walk out or stand up and confront the guy, then so be it. But my main concern is that you'd be so grounded in the Word that you can tell the difference between truth and falsehood. And the problem is so bad in the evangelical church today that if our pastors are preaching baloney and heresy from the pulpits, most of the people in the pews have nothing to go on, so they just say amen. No matter how weird it is, if Pastor so-and-so said it, must be biblical, and they just accept it. You know, the reason why we pray for the anointing before I preach, before John preaches, before anybody gets behind this pulpit, is not because we have confidence in Pastor Phil or confidence in Pastor John or confidence in anybody else getting behind this pulpit. We put no confidence in the flesh. Okay? Both before I was saved and after I was saved, I have deceived people. Okay? If you put your trust in me one time or another, in some way, shape, or form, whether on purpose or on accident, I'm going to let you down. It's not my intention to let you down, but I'm going to let you down. There's only one that if you put your trust in him, he will never, ever, ever let you down. His name is Jesus. Okay? But not only do most evangelical Christians they're not grounded enough in the Word to test what their pastors preaching to them, they're not even grounded in the Word enough to know when it's the television or the movies or the radio that's doing the preaching. And so we wouldn't know sin or heresy if it hit us right between the eyes. And so we've got to be able to test these things. I mentioned transcendental meditation, drug abuse. We don't see drug abuse as being part of the occult. In the ancients, it was just one of the occultic practices, one of the demonic practices. You surrender the control of your mind, and the demons will come in and take control. Magic shows. Let me tell you about magic shows. Magic shows, the art of illusion. Even Mitch does like the art of illusion and stuff like that, can do amazing things. But that, he's up front. And like, I would think most magicians that are entertainers are up front. I really don't have occultic power. I'm just entertaining you through sleight of hand. There's nothing wrong with that. Unfortunately, some guys who use sleight of hand, like the great escape artist Houdini, eventually start desiring more and more power, and they look to the demonic realm, and he would attend seances because he wanted to communicate with his deceased mother. Okay? So if you do go to a magic show, okay, that's fine. But make sure that David Blaine, by the way, every once in a while he will pretend he has occultic powers and mislead people, and that's just plain wrong. When he was in Haiti and he did some magic trick, the people started screaming and running away because voodoo and Santeria is so strong out there, occultic practices. And he felt so bad, he chased after them and said, "No, it's only a trick. I don't have any occultic powers. It's only a trick." And I was like, well, praise God, for once the guy's being honest. Okay? But many times magicians will try to go that step further and look for real occultic power. And so we've got to be careful of that. By the way, if you go to a magic show, do not allow yourself, as your pastor, I'm telling you, do not allow yourself to be hypnotized. Now, some people will allow themselves to be hypnotized in a criminal investigation to try to remember more information. This and that. Let me tell you, I will never allow myself to be hypnotized because you're surrendering the control of your mind to someone else. There are some Christians who will place themselves under hypnosis by a Christian psychologist. It's a gray area. I myself wouldn't do that. Okay, even if I trust the person, God put me in charge of my mind and then wants me to submit the control of my mind only to Him. Okay, but there have been people at magic shows that have been hypnotized and then had a history, you know, years of demonic oppression due to it. The desire for power. Some people just want more power and they look to the demonic realm. The desire for secret wisdom. Desire to contact a deceased loved one. Let me tell you, it hurts that I can't communicate with my dad. And deep down inside, there's probably a desire that I really wish, you know, could I just have one more conversation with him? Just go for one little walk with him. And all. But the way God has set things up, I can't do that. And I've got to wait for the day when I see Jesus face to face. I'm going to see Joe Fernandez, my dad, again. And it hurts, but that's the way it needs to be. If I try real hard to communicate with my dad and have him communicate with me, eventually there'll be a spirit entity masquerading as my dad and trying to fool me, but it's going to be a demon. And so you just have to trust the Lord. Sometimes you just hurt and you say, you know what, Lord, you know I hurt. And you're the God of comfort. And just bring me comfort. But I really don't like watching television about people missing their loved ones, and then some medium, you know, from New York or whatever, starts leading them astray. And it's just really, really sad. Martial arts, again, let me tell you, a lot of martial arts come out of the East, and there's a cultic beliefs behind them and stuff like that, and the spiritual energy, which is demonic. And so if I were going to go for martial arts training, I would want to go to, you know, an American, especially an American Christian, who was trained by people who just taught self-defense techniques or whatever, and didn't use all the occultic aspects. But you're going to want somebody who's removed the occultic aspects from it, okay? And anybody who loves the Lord as a Christian, who's well-trained in martial arts, they can tell you about the occultic foundations and what they need to stay with. By the way, don't go to a guy for karate lessons or kung fu lessons and just ask him, do you teach all the religious aspects? They're almost always going to say no. So look at their little shelf of books And the note said, right, remember we used to meet at Clear Creek Community Club. The guy said, no, I never teach religious things. You look on his thing, and it's all about pantheism and Eastern religions. All his books, all the messages, believe in yourself, believe in the power and the energy from within, and all this other, you know, globalism, you know, we're all one, that type of garbage. So you have to be very careful about that peer pressure. You could just get friends who are into the occult, and they laugh at you because you don't being real boring and a mama's boy because you don't want to do it. Hedonism. You get involved in all kinds of sinful. Just, you know, if it feels good, do it. It's going to lead you into the world of the occult. Rebellion against authority. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is as witchcraft. Okay? Satanic and hedonistic music. You know, a lot of rock music and now rap music will really encourage sinful behavior. Let me tell you, if you keep filling your head with sinful thoughts, eventually you're going to start acting out and embracing some of those sinful thoughts. So I would be very careful what you listen to. I try to just listen to music that gives glory to the Lord. And I know if there's musicians like our buddy Carl. Great musician, so he appreciates really good music and stuff like that. My grandson's a musician. And so if you do listen to the music for the musical quality, just keep in mind, see, music, by definition, music without lyrics is subjective. Okay? So you could hear some, like, powerful, you know, power chords being played, and the Satanist is thinking, yeah, this is talking about Satan conquering the planet Earth. And a Christian could hear the same music, no lyrics, and think, wow, this is the way it's going to be when Jesus returns in power and glory. See, music, assuming it is music, is subjective. It's not objective. Lyrics, though, give it the objective meaning. Okay? So if you're filling your head with good, high-quality music, but it's accompanied with anti-Christian lyrics, you're also filling your head with the anti-Christian lyrics. So you have to be very, very careful about that. Now, let me say this, too. There is a difference between music and non-music. And we don't have time to talk about a philosophy of music. A certain amount of distortion of music, there may be a place for it. Usually see it in a horror flick when the door opens and a dead body falls out and you hear that horrible music and all. And so there may be a place for it where the mind is expecting the note to be nice and calm, and instead it just jumps out at you. But whatever the case, not everything that is called music really is music. If I took, you know, Chris will play music on his guitar. If I say, can I see that for a minute? And he hands me his guitar, I can hit the strings and do stuff with my fingers. That's not music. Okay? That is not music. So basically, just because the world has a certain genre of quote-unquote music, it might not be music. See, rock and roll was the music of rebellion. And so you started rebelling against morality and traditional Christianity. And then eventually you start rebelling against the rules of music. And that came alternative music and punk rock and things of that sort. So you just have to be really careful there. I'm telling you, and you might be thinking, yeah, I thought this guy's going to be talking about demons and the occult, and he's talking about music. What did they call it, the Lollapalooza or something? There was some kind of like 48-hour concert with a whole bunch of bands at the fairgrounds. This was probably 20 years ago. Okay? Well, and it's all outdoors. Well, it was pouring rain for that whole time. But when it first came down, I'm off of like Illahee Road down in the Brownsville area, miles away from the fairgrounds. And there's cars parked all along the road, all the way out there because they couldn't get parking. Wait, let me ask you something. All right, give me a show of hands. How many people here love Jesus? Okay? Yeah, you're like me. We love Jesus. Okay, put your hands down. Now give me a show of hands. How many people love Jesus so much that on a particular, that we would actually go to church if we could only park 2 to 3 miles away from the church and walk the rest of that way in the pouring rain and then worship Jesus in the pouring rain because there's no roof over it? Let me tell you, in third world countries, sometimes they do that. They just don't have the car. They might have to walk 10 miles uphill in a pouring rain to get to the church. And they get to the church, it's in a barn, and there's all holes in the roof, and they get soaked. But we Americans, American Christians, are spoiled. Okay? Well, see, what I'm getting at, though, you can't tell me that what they were doing to attend that concert in the pouring rain, and then whether smoking their dope or immorality, I don't know what went on over there, you can't tell me that's not worship. If they're more passionate about their music than the average Christian is about our God, how can that not be worship? Let me tell you, this is a scary thing. I'm sure Chris knows about this, and Mitch and T. You know, God can take preachers, and if the preacher isn't careful, the preacher can get a big head and can get arrogant and stuff. But I think you multiply that temptation by 10 if it's music. Okay? When my daughter grew up, she never had posters on the wall of her favorite preachers. It was never a Billy Graham poster. But there were posters all over the wall of her favorite Christian performers. Okay? So it's 10 times more likely that even a professing Christian is going to be tempted to worship a Christian musician than they would be a Christian speaker. See, the reason why is when I preach, I'm helping you to learn about God. But when you do lead people in praise and worship, you're bringing people to God. Through a good sermon, I can help you to come in contact with God's truth. But when you lead in praise and worship, you can help people to touch the face of God. Music in the wrong hands. I mean, if I understand scriptures correctly, Lucifer was a music leader. Okay? He's in the music business. And so basically what I'm saying is, you know, let me tell you, if I can just keep you awake on Sunday morning, I'm happy. And praise God, you're good people, because I'm long-winded. I preach long. I'm half Italian. I'm from New Jersey, okay? I talk for a long time, but you people love the Word of God. And so you'll sit through it and you'll stay awake, and that makes me happy. But I'm telling you, if somebody can get you to tap your feet, and somebody can get you to sway back and forth, and close your eyes and sing the lyrics, okay? You can capture the whole person. Be careful what you listen to. Okay? You know, be careful what you listen to. Hey, we understand, boy. I can go. I mean, the spoken word, I mean, we don't even know how important that is. Yesterday at the play, the word. It was all about the word. Helen Keller, could spell out words, but she knows that she'd really know that that word represents something in the real world and stuff like that. And over again, it was the importance of for us to communicate. Can we really understand words? What words are? And over again, and all through my mind, watching this play about Helen Keller, I kept thinking of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh. We don't even see the importance in words. But when you take those words and you put them to music, okay? Why was music designed? Music was designed for the purpose of freeing man to worship God. And you say, where does it say that? Well, the Bible tells us that God created everything for His pleasure. And He created mankind to fellowship with Him. So whatever God created, music included, was created to bring us to God. Okay? And I'll tell you, you know, music is powerful. It's like a loaded gun. Okay? In the hands of a good guy protecting his family, the gun looks like a good thing. In the hands of a bad guy trying to take what you got or trying to do harm to you or your family, it looks like a bad thing. Music is a powerful thing, and Satan is getting a lot of use out of it right now. And then even the Eastern religion. So there's lots of different ways. There's lots of different ways that we can open the door to the world of the occult. Now we'll start today's message. Now we just brought it up here, but demons, evil spirits are real. And I can't tell you, I think they're fallen angels. Some would argue that no, they're spirits of the Nephilim, the fallen angel human hybrids, disembodied spirits. All I can tell you is the demons are evil spirits. They are real. They can tempt us. They can oppress us, get us down. They can depress us. And they can possess humans. Okay? Now, by the way, I am not saying because somebody's tempted to do evil that it's a demonic thing. We, our own sinful lust, most of us, I think most of us demons just leave us alone. They just figure, you know what? That guy is so sloppy on his own. Why in the world would I want to scare him into God's kingdom? I'll just leave him alone. He does enough rotten stuff on his own. Okay? You see somebody who's really, really depressed, it might be demonic. It doesn't mean it automatically is demonic. Okay? Jesus would sometimes heal people of their sicknesses, and it was just a healing. Other times when He healed people of their sicknesses, He cast out demons. So just because someone is sick or depressed doesn't mean it's demonic. Okay? Let me tell you, there are an awful lot of Christians that are out there making lots of money getting people to vomit into paper bags and convincing them that they are casting demons out of these people. Okay? You got some guys who travel the country and they'll have 1,000 people in the crowd and 100 of them will come up to have their demons cast out. And let me tell you, through hypnotism, through hypnotism, you can get people riled up and into thinking that something like that's going on and getting them to vomit into a paper bag. Let me tell you, just because you got somebody to vomit into a paper bag doesn't mean you cast out a demon. That's one of the things I like about Roman Catholic exorcism. The Roman Catholic Church will not sanction an exorcism, the attempt to cast out a demon, unless they see some evidence of the supernatural and they want to make sure that all psychological means have failed to explain and to solve the problem. Okay? How many people remember the 1970s movie The Exorcist? Okay? It was, you know, the girl was demon possessed and all. It's based on a true story, 1949, but it was a boy. It was a teenage boy, it wasn't a girl, and he messed with the Ouija board. Okay? And so this guy got demon-possessed and all. But this was handled by Georgetown University and then a university in St. Louis. There were two Catholic universities that studied him, and believe me, they went through months of psychological tests before they came to the conclusion, yes, we need to perform an exorcism. But when you got objects levitating, when you got words and messages being written on the person's skin through abrasions, okay, when you got future events being predicted by some of these messages on the skin, when you've got inexplicable dripping of water and inexplicable scratching on the walls, okay, objects being levitated and the unusual strength drop in room temperature, you've got to start thinking, you know what, I think this problem is not psychological. Okay, but we can do more damage than good to people if we come up to a hurting person and we assume without good evidence that the person's demonically possessed. Okay, so I heard one guy who was at Crazy Eric's, and the guy was talking to himself, and I thought, this guy's either got psychological issues. Even when they have psychological issues, the medication they may be given may cause them to hallucinate. They might surrender the control of their mind, and that might cause demonic. So sometimes it's both and, it's not either or. But I thought, I don't know what's what. And so I walked up to the guy, and I just, total stranger, and just put my arm around him, put my face real close to him, and I just started talking to him about Jesus. And I figured if he's demon-possessed, demons don't feel real comfortable when you talk about Jesus, okay? So I figure if I get a headbutt, or if the guy bites my face or spits in my face, I need to do an exorcism through the authority of the Lord. But he didn't. He just kept babbling on and stuff, and he was real comfortable about it. We had an elderly lady in this church years ago. They changed her grandson's medication, and he started having an argument with a non-existent person, or at least an unseen person, saying, no, I will not kill my grandmother. Okay? And he kept arguing over and over again. So she told me about it, so I had to talk to him. But I put my arm around his shoulder and got my face real close and started talking to him about Jesus, and he was okay with it. And so I told his grandma, I said, I don't think it's demonic. I think the medication change they just made was a bad change, and you need to tell the doctors exactly what's going on, and they need to give them, you know, less or different medication or whatever. They changed the medication, and everything was okay. Okay? So, I mean, it might seem, you know, I worked with sub-base police years ago, and a Christian police officer was on a thing, and they had to restrain a lady who was freaking out, and her voice didn't sound like a regular voice, and she screamed, identified herself as Satan. And so this Christian guy told me, he said, man, Satan possessed this lady in family housing here at Bangor and stuff and all. And I told him, I said, look, I don't know if she's just having problems or what, but I can tell you this, if she is demon possessed, it ain't Satan. Why in the world would Satan just possess just, you know, regular person? It seems to me Satan cares more about setting things up for the Antichrist and things of that sort. So we cannot be gullible. If you deal with a person and you treat it like it is a demonic thing and it's not, you're going to do way more damage than good. So you need to be prayed up, and you really need to look at it. And that's the one thing I appreciate about Roman Catholicism with exorcism. They do make sure that the supernatural is involved before they'll sanction it. Now, having said that, they do a lot of occultic things themselves. They call on Mary. They pray to Michael the Archangel. They use artifacts. Let me tell you, if you throughout your house, you say, well, I want my house protected from demons, so you put crosses over each room and Bible verses on the wall and stuff like that, you know what? You might be inviting demons, because you've accepted the occultic superstition that certain objects are holy and can protect you from the demonic realm. Let me tell you, Roman Catholicism is a blending of biblical Christianity and Roman paganism and occultism. Okay? And it's the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough. Sometimes I'll wear a cross, a little cross, and that's just to let people know, you know, if you're looking for info about Jesus, I'm more than willing to share with you. And people will say, are you a pastor or whatever? And I'll say yes, and then they'll I get to counsel them right then and there, total strangers. But I don't wear the cross because I think it wards off demons, and there's power in that cross. And so we have to be careful. So what we want to deal with here is see what the Bible says about demon possession. We're going to read several passages that deal with demon possession, and we want to take the biblical view of this. Not the Roman Catholic view, which can go overboard and be occultic itself, and not the naive Protestant view, where it's like, you know, it's like, man, I got this like little knot in my stomach. I've got this stomach ache, and then the next thing you know, your friend is casting out the demon of bad digestion or something. And it's just like, you know, I preached at one church decades ago, early 1990s, and I preached at the evening service, and there was this lady, she was a wealthy lady that supported a big portion of what the church was doing. She was very wealthy, but she was spoiled, and anytime somebody disagreed with her, she would freak out and cause all kinds of friction in the church. So it turned out that Sunday evening, she came up to have the demon of anger cast out of her. And everybody acted like it was a real big thing. And then I found out every Sunday night she's there to have a different demon cast out of her because she's not willing to take responsibility for her actions. Okay? We can't be naive like that. At the same time, we cannot be unaware of the schemes of the evil one. So what does the Bible say about demon possession? We're just going to look at a few cases of demon possession and a few things that Jesus and the book of Acts say about demon possession. Luke chapter 8, 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he, that's Jesus, stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. So he had demons, plural. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. I don't understand this, but by the way, even in the Old Testament, there's hints that demons do like to go cemeteries, places of the dead, or places that humans have been banished from. And it's some creepy stuff. I don't know what all's going on there, but the Bible does report it. Okay? When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Well, there's something right there. The demons that indwelt this guy recognized Jesus immediately. They knew exactly who Jesus was. Okay? Did the people around him know exactly who Jesus was? I would argue that at this point, even the apostles didn't exactly know who Jesus was. I mean, on Monday they're saying, "Yeah, you're the Son of the Most High God." On Tuesday, Peter's rebuking Jesus and trying to correct him. So these demons, and by the way, I'm telling you, you could know, with your head, you could know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and there's salvation in no one else, and He is God the Son become a man, and you can still end up in hell. Because you got to know the truth with your head, but then you got to say, well, because He is Lord and Savior, I will, from the heart, trust in Him alone for salvation. Because if you know the truth and then don't act upon it, if you just know the truth, you're no different than the demons. James says in James chapter 2, the demons know God is one, and they shudder. These demons knew Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. It didn't do them any good, but they knew who He was. That's one of the tests, one of the main tests, that if I think somebody's demon-possessed, I'm going to talk Jesus talk with them. Okay? And if they don't freak out, if they're comfortable with Jesus talk, I mean, preaching the true gospel about the true Jesus, then it's probably not demonic. Okay? But they cried out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. You see the way Jesus cast out demons? He commanded them to leave. You don't read anything about holy water. blessed crucifixes, prayers to Michael the Archangel, prayers to Jesus' mom, Mary. None of that. Jesus just commanded them to leave. Okay? For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him and was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Verse 30. By the way, there are a lot of young people who will do stuff to hurt themselves. Okay? You need to be open to the possibility they may be getting demonically oppressed. If you get focused too much on self, like, woe is me, how come I don't have the friends that other people have, and it's that, and you get focused too much on yourself, and you start getting oppressed and then depressed and stuff like that, that is something that demons can use. If there's a voice in your head telling you to hurt yourself, you think that's the voice of God? No. And there's a good chance it might not even be your own voice. It might sound like your own voice. But this idea of young people cutting themselves, that was not uncommon. That's been reported throughout history, and it's got the demonic realm written all over it. Okay? We have a lot of young people in the Christian church today that are mutilating themselves. I'll tell you another area, too. The ancient mutilation, when you mark the body, it was for the purpose of the occult. Now, I speak. If I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't have got my USMC tattoo, okay? But when I got the tattoo, it was more, I'm going to align with a band of brothers. We're called Marines. We're different from other people. And so Marines, sailors, and convicts would do that, okay? Now I see a lot of Christians getting Bible verses and stuff like that all over their arms. All I can say is this, okay? It used to be, if you just got one little tattoo and you weren't a Marine, people thought you were a weirdo. Okay? Now our culture is falling in love with getting their entire bodies tattooed, even their faces. Is it a coincidence that the more occultic we get, the more tattoos we get? There's a direct correlation there. And so basically, God has not called us to be like the pagans. We try to find common ground without sinning, but I would discourage Christians from, you know, going overboard on the tattoo type stuff. I think it's just part of our occultic society. And all here I speak as a guy with a tattoo. You know, I was a new believer at the time. If I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't have got the tattoo at all. But whatever the case, the demons used to cause this guy to have seizures. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" Verse 30. And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And so with legion, there's like hundreds of troops in a legion. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The abyss is the bottomless pit. You do a study on the abyss, the only ones who go in the bottomless pits are demons who have gone too far. Demons, fallen angels, roam freely, have access into heaven. They can roam the earth. Satan accuses the brethren day and night before God's throne room. But some demons have gone too far, and so God chained them up in the abyss. Okay? Peter, I believe Peter calls the abyss Tartarus, the only time Tartarus is mentioned there in the scriptures, and it's the angels that sinned before the flood. And Tartarus to the Greeks was the abode, I think, of the Titans, the giants that were offspring of the gods and humans. Okay? So it seems like Peter's saying, like Josephus said, Jewish historian, Greek mythology is based on some truth. It's an exaggerated form of some truth. And the truth is that demons, some fallen angels, did some horrible things before the flood. And but some demons are chained up in the abyss, others roam freely. These demons were begging Jesus not to throw them into the abyss. Um, And in verse 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Okay, yeah. And by the way, earlier he's breaking the bonds and the chains, so there's a supernatural strength here. Verse 32, now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demon, now keep in mind, the Jews aren't supposed to eat pork. And you got these guys raising pigs just opposite of Galilee, which is a Jewish region. So Jesus wasn't a big pig fan, okay? And that could have led a lot of his people astray. Now, I heard of many swine was feeding there on the mountains, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told to the city and the country. And so what you find here going down through verse 39, that the people who witnessed this were terrified of Jesus. Now keep it, and this is what really disturbs me about human nature. You got a guy possessed by a legion, by thousands of demons or hundreds of demons. He's naked. He's got supernatural strength. You can't bind him. He lives in the tombs. They're okay with that. But when Jesus cast the demons out into the pigs and then the pigs kill themselves, it's like, could you please leave? Okay? And I don't know, maybe they're thinking, man, I'm afraid of this Jesus guy. He's got even more power than the demons do, and he's really bad for the pig industry. Okay? How many of us would rather have demons accompany us as long as they don't disrupt our plans? But if Jesus comes in and displays his power and then we got to make changes, we would rather Jesus leave and we just go back to hanging out with the demons and then doing what we originally planned to do. But here you had a man possessed by many demons, and then you have the concept of the abyss, that some demons are chained, and these demons didn't want to be chained. Also, look at the willpower of the human being. These demons are destructive, and they probably wouldn't have mind killing this guy. He had hundreds of demons, and they didn't kill him. As soon as they go into the pigs all die. Sometimes we underestimate the willpower of humans, and no, we're responsible for our actions. Take a look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Starting at verse 22, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Now, if a person is blind and mute, does it mean they're demon-possessed? No. But in this particular case, Jesus, being the Son of God, become a man, he recognized that this guy, it was caused by a spirit that made him blind and mute. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Jewish Messiah? Verse 24. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, okay, the Lord of the flies, the ruler of the demons. Okay, well, who's Beelzebub? Jesus explains it. Verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, why is he bringing up Satan? Because Satan is another name for Beelzebub. Okay? So just as Satan is the head of the fallen angels, he is also the ruler of the demons. So that's why many theologians think they might be one and the same thing. Whatever the case, we know that Satan rules over both if they are different. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. What Jesus is saying there is that, look, I am casting out demons in the fullest sense of the word, the fullest sense of the term. Now, this should be evidence to you that the kingdom of God is in your midst. And by the way, if I cast them out by Satan's power, then what about your sons? In other words, what about pupils of the rabbis who are successful in casting out demons? And so the question comes up, could non-Christians cast out demons? Well, one thing you have to understand here with the Jews, there were many Jewish believers like Joseph and Mary, who didn't know who the Messiah was until Jesus came on the scene. So you had many true believers who were trusting in the God of Israel, who was going to someday send the Messiah. They just didn't know of Jesus yet. And so these guys could have been them. The Jewish exorcist there could have been them. If you do a study on the world's religions and exorcism, you will find that even people in false religions have had a certain amount of success casting out demons. In fact, shamans and witch doctors are often successful casting out demons. And so what I will say is that there are times when, rather than Satan dividing his kingdom, there are times when a more powerful demon will cast out lesser demons to deceive more people and to gain more of a following. Okay? Jesus is saying, no, this is casting out of the demons in the fullest sense of the term, so I have brought about complete healing. This is the kingdom of God coming in to the kingdom of Satan and the demonic realm and crushing it. Okay? Satan wants no part of what I'm doing. And so here is what we see. That there were some believing Jews who had success casting out demons as well. Then verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? You know, another Jesus say, look, I whip on Satan, and then I kick out his minions. Okay? Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And so here, in this passage, we see Jesus' power to cast out demons without formulas. The guys who use formulas to cast out demons, they're actually using secret, hidden, non-biblical knowledge to cast out demons. They're using the demonic realm to cast out demons. So the element of truth that the rabbis were here, I think they understood that there's a possible demonic way to cast out demons. Jesus is saying, look at the final results. The kingdom of God is crushing the kingdom of Satan. Satan would not do this. But whatever the case, you have Jesus with the power to cast out demons without formulas, and this proved that the kingdom of God was there. Now look at verses 43 to 45. This is something, you know, this is something we really need to listen closely to, and I'll probably close with this and we'll pick it up there next week. Verses 43 to 45. When an unclean spirit, that's a demon, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. That's because they were rejecting Jesus. But the truth here that Jesus is mentioning, I mean, put it to you this way. Exorcism, and by that I just mean not a formula, but the casting out of a demon. Exorcism without regeneration will lead to repossession. Let me repeat that. Exorcism, the casting out of a demon or demons, without regeneration, without leading the person to Christ and getting them born again and indwelled with the Holy Spirit, exorcism without regeneration will lead to repossession. And that repossession is going to be way worse than it was originally. Okay? I do not, if a person is close to the gospel message, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with them. I've prayed for, you know, some young teenage kids messed with the Ouija board, and then they found themselves or doing automatic writing where the pen was just moving and they were writing things where they weren't choosing to write them, and they started freaking out. And I prayed with them, and I said, Lord Jesus, if there's a demon here possessing any one of these girls, I cast that demon out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But after praying a prayer like that, and I counseled with the girls, one still had no desire to go to church and was still not receptive to trusting in Jesus for salvation. Okay? You've got to be aware of that. I think the most powerful way to do an exorcism to cast out a demon is to lead somebody to Christ, if that person is, in fact, demon-possessed. So, let me read one more passage, and then we'll close. Matthew 17:14-21. By the way, Jesus gave the 12 apostles authority over demons. He gave the 70 disciples authority over demons. The close of the Gospel of Matthew says that believers have authority over demons. Okay? You know, has God called you to have a good home, a good godly home? Do everything in the power of the Holy Spirit to make that happen? Yes. To be a good moral person, to work hard at your job, to be kind to other people. Yes. To share the gospel message. Yes. But God has also called you to walk and speak and act in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring down demonic strongholds. And we're warriors trained for battle, and some of us don't even know we're in battle. But here in this passage, Matthew 17:14-21, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. So the guy has seizures. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Okay? Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. Now, does that mean that everybody that's got epilepsy is demon possessed? No. No. But in this case, you know, in this case, it's like every time the guy goes into an epileptic fit, he almost drowns or almost gets burned by the flames. And so Jesus, being the Son of God, recognized immediately this epilepsy is caused by a demon who's trying to kill this kid. Okay? And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, of course, Jesus is always implies in his teachings that our faith is trust in God and his will. Okay? So you can cry for a mountain to be moved all you want. If God doesn't want it moved, it ain't moving. Okay? At the same time, if God has called you to move a mountain and you trust in him and you have his authority and you pray in accordance with his authority, miraculous things can happen. But Jesus said about this demon, however, this kind of demon does not go out except by prayer and fasting. See, some demons are so bad, they will only come out with prayer and fasting. And here we also see that demons can cause illnesses in humans. It doesn't mean just because somebody's ill that they have a demon. Okay? If you are having things go on in your house where you think that there's some demonic activity, and if you call me and say, "You got to come right," I mean, if you're really feeling like things are crazy, yeah, I'll be there in 5 minutes. But more times than not, I'm going to tell you I'll be there in 24 hours. Because I need to pray and fast and prepare for it. When I was asked to confront a Satan worshiper at Marine Barracks Bangor when I was in the Marine Corps, I took 24 hours of prayer and fasting. And I had other guys praying for me before I confronted him. Now, as a new believer, you know, God gave me the victory in that face-to-face battle, but then I, as a new believer, I dropped my guard. And we'll talk about some of that next week, some of the things that happened because of that. See, it's really weird. Don't interpret the Bible by your experiences, but interpret your experiences by the Bible. But there have been weird things that have happened when I've confronted the demonic realm, the worldly occult, and I don't claim to have a lot of experience with that, but as a pastor, 26 years experience, it comes with the turf. But when weird things happen that I scratch my head and say, "That doesn't sound, I don't know if I should even believe that." And then I do research on it and find out, lo and behold, that type of weird thing is being reported over and over and over again. And but whatever the case, if you were to ask me to get involved in something, I'm going to take the first 24 hours to be in prayer and fasting. Not because I need more of Jesus, but because he needs more of me. There's too much. When you confront the demonic realm, you can't go in your own power. If you go in your own power, we're going to see next week what happens. You don't want that to happen. We're going to talk about the sons of Sceva. You got to go in the authority of the Lord Jesus. We can't trust in formulas. We can't trust in our own spiritual power. Matter, you know, we have to put, like Philippians 3:3, we are the true circumcision. Not circumcision of the foreskin, but circumcision of the heart through the new birth, regeneration, being born again through the power of the Holy Spirit by trusting in Jesus for salvation. We are of the true circumcision. We put no confidence in the flesh. Okay? As your pastor, I wish I could say, if you go in your own strength, you got nothing to worry about. You'll whoop on the demons and then just get on with your life. I wish I could say that, but I'd be lying to you if I said that. As your pastor, I'm going to tell you, the demons are more intelligent and more powerful than you, and you don't stand a chance against them in battle if you go in your own strength. However, if you go in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to use improper English, so if you're an English teacher, get used to it. But if you go in the strength and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, there ain't nobody big enough to defeat my God. The Egyptian army found out the hard way when God closed up the Red Sea on them and wiped them out. Adolf Hitler in the Third Reich found out the hard way when he tried to wipe God's chosen people off the face of the earth. Someday the Antichrist is going to find out the hard way. But believe me, there ain't nobody big enough to defeat the all-powerful God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we go to battle with the demonic realm, we have to go in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the demons will tremble. And the Lord Jesus will win the victory. And sometimes He chooses to win those victories through us. To Him be the glory. Let's just close in prayer. Father Jesus. King is still on the throne.